I invite you to turn with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 8. I'm going to read verses 26 through 40. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus. And as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Here ends the reading this evening of God's word. Brothers and sisters, young people, this morning I mentioned the word resolutions. I suppose I can do it one more time and suggest to all of us that our combined resolution would be that we, with greater intentionality, conviction, commitment, would use the opportunities that God provides for us this year to share the good news. This, after all, the good news that saved you and me from our sins, from a life that was going nowhere spiritually except hell, into the future that has been secured for us, eternal life with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. May that be our resolution as a congregation here and among God's people worldwide. The text that we have read, which for me anyway is one of my all-time favorites, this story of Philip and the Ethiopian. This story inspires us to pursue that resolution even the more greatly. We are a purpose-driven people, aren't we? Our purpose and our reason for existence is, first of all, God's glory. But we know that God's glory is accomplished when his plan of salvation is completed and fulfilled and implemented, if you will, when you and I, God's people, like Philip, proclaim the good news to all the world. And as we saw in this text, Philip had a great assignment that God gave him to meet this man from that continent, that large continent of Africa. The first thing that we're going to look at this evening is Philip's obedience. A divine mission, divine appointment. You can tell from the details that we have just read that this is an appointment that was not one that Philip took upon himself, but we know that the Lord spoke to him, didn't he? An angel of the Lord said to Philip, go, that is, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Before we say anything more about that, I just remind all of us that Philip seems to be kind of a unique person. Remember that we're very, very early in the development of the Christian church. So when we are used to, as Reformed people especially, about creeds and confessions, the fact that we have a church order, we're not there yet in the development of the Christian church 2,000 years ago, right after Pentecost. So in the sense, in terms of offices of the church being well defined, there seems to be some fluidity there. Some things are in flux. And here we have an example of Philip, who is called one of the seven deacons in Acts chapter 6. And he is also referred to as an evangelist. So here we have a deacon. We have a person who at the same time, as he waits on tables, meeting the needs of God's people locally, he's also used by God, and very powerfully so, to proclaim the good news to all who would hear about the Christ. We know from the book of Acts that people paid attention when Philip was preaching Christ to them. We see that in the early part of chapter 8, because his preaching was accompanied by powerful manifestations of the Holy Spirit, where people not only healed, but also those who were demon-possessed were exorcised, set free from the demonic possession. And so here we have Philip, an obedient person as a tool in the Lord's hands. He is making himself, by God's calling, we understand it, but available. And so when the Lord comes to him and says, go, rise and go towards the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem, he's ready, he's prepared. I pray that that will be reflected in all of us as well this year. We all have our separate various duties to play, roles to fulfill, but we're also combined in the one calling that we have. We are Jesus' servants. We're called in his name to live our lives to the glory of God in all those various activities that we have, but nevertheless, we do that in a servant role, because we are serving not ourselves, but we are serving his church and his kingdom. Philip is a prime example of one who is in total agreement with that. And so when God calls him, Philip responds. He obeyed the Lord's command. And so he got up and he went. Where did he go? How did he travel? He left Jerusalem and he went westward, probably southwestward, to Gaza. We all have heard a lot about Gaza in the last year plus. As we speak, the Palestinians who live in Gaza, they have received the full retribution of the Israeli armed forces following the massacre that their Hamas people inflicted upon the Jewish people, foreigners included, actually. It's that same area. That same area that played an important role back then still continues to play a role today. Seems to be the axis of world history, the Middle East, Israel, in that bridge place connecting continents. That's where God has his people. And so he's called to leave the city of Jerusalem and to go towards Gaza, one of the five Palestinian Philistine cities that are mentioned in the Old Testament. And so he goes. And what does he do? Well, he's there to do God's will, of course. And as he is obeying the Lord, without having been given any real details about it, as he has left, the Lord makes plain to Philip that he is to catch up with this chariot. How that all went. Don't you wish you had a little video of it? You know, that you could go to Google and see it for yourself, how this all happened. We have to do a little bit of reading between the lines, don't we? Someone once said, no sermon is ever written without doing a little bit of that. And so how was that Philip connected with this man from Africa, from Ethiopia? Very important person. It would be something like the Secretary of State visiting, you know, from another country, our country, and then being, you know, within our country, and then on his way back to where he came from. That Philip had the task of connecting with that person. So he was a high official, the Queen of Candace, Queen of Ethiopia. He was the finance minister. All her financial wealth, the nation's wealth, all entrusted to this one person. Was he in Jerusalem for business? Was he in Jerusalem for personal business? The Bible indicates, our text indicates, that that's not the case at all. There was something in this man's life that made him interested in the God of the Hebrews. We know that at this time in history, that the Jewish people have begun to spread out years before already to other parts of the world. We're talking about the time of the Roman Empire. And so that whole Mediterranean basin, as it is called, is where the Roman Empire ruled. So from the European side on the northern side to the North African side on the bottom of it, Israel today, Syria, Lebanon, all of that, all the way into Morocco and then Spain, and is all ruled by the Roman Empire at that time. This man is used by the Lord to approach this person, who in all likelihood knew the Greek language. And because he knew the Greek language, he had gone to Jerusalem to talk probably to Jewish people, leaders, scribes maybe, experts of the law. And somehow he had found a way to get a scroll. He obtained a scroll. So when we have a book today like this, they had scrolls, parchment paper, ink, some kind of ink, I suppose, was used to write the letters down in Hebrew or in Greek. And then he was reading that for himself. How is it that he went to Jerusalem? That was my point before I got sort of off the track there mentally. But he went to Jerusalem not for his own purposes. He went there to worship, the text tells us. And so the Lord has worked in this man's heart the desire to know the living God. Were there Jewish people in Ethiopia at this time? I don't know. But somehow, and we don't need to know those details evidently, this man went to Jerusalem to worship. And in obedience to God's call on Philip, the two of them met on this divine encounter. Philip ran, it says, verse 30. Here again, I see in my mind Philip running to catch up with this chariot. And if you were sitting in that chariot, and all of a sudden this person on your side runs alongside you on a road that was deserted, there were robbers in those days, just like there are robbers today. And the whole parable of the Good Samaritan is about that. That person was robbed on his way. What did the Ethiopian think initially? Again, it's a detail that we don't need to know. What we do need to know is that this man was speaking, reading the word out loud, as was common in those days, Because it is much easier for us to read a printed version of a book today like this than it was back then when you read from a scroll. The letters were not as clear as they are today. And so people often read the Bible, read other documents out loud. And so this is what this man is doing. And Philip walks up to him, runs up to him. And Philip says, "Do you understand? Do you understand what you're reading?" What did he say? "Of course. Don't you know that we understand that no part of the Bible is closed to us? Don't you understand that all aspects of the Bible have a see-through quality to it? We call that the perspicuity." No, of course he didn't say that. That's a doctrine that we defined and put together during the Reformation. But what the man did say is, he gave an honest answer. "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And so that's what he did. Philip locked his eyes onto that chariot. He was obedient to the Lord's prompting to go and approach that chariot. And then to have this outcome, this encounter, where Philip has the opportunity to present and proclaim and to share the good news with this man from Africa, Ethiopia. Our brother Solomon was born and raised in Uganda, and Ethiopia is, as it were, somewhat north, on the north side of the country of Uganda, below Egypt. And so this man had come a long way. And remember, it's the days of horse and chariot, not plane rides or high-speed railroads or cars that drive along at 70 miles an hour or so on freeways. But they meet together, and it was the greatest encounter that he had ever had, because his heart's desire was answered. And so the man answered, "How can I understand unless somebody comes alongside me?" And isn't that the role that we as Christians have? We who are Jesus' disciples, whether you're 16, 18, or 12, or older, when we have, quote unquote, decided to follow Jesus, we have the knowledge. Doesn't have to be PhD knowledge. It begins with basic Bible knowledge about who God is, who we are, why God created us, for what purpose. And then that, through the sin problem that was created, the chasm that exists between sinner and God on the other side of the chasm, bridged by the cross of Jesus, that we share the good news in simple terms. The Savior has come, and guess what? Not just for the Jews, but for this gentleman, high, dignified gentleman from Africa. The good news came to him that day as well, and it became much clearer to him than it had already been presented to him before, because Luke waste no time. With great economy of words, he tells us, "And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?' The greatest privilege that we as churches have of Jesus Christ in the world today is to see that men and women come to faith in Christ. That the Lord brings into our midst those who have yet to believe. Because those who do not believe have no hope. And that we should be burdened by that. If we're not burdened about the lost, there's something wrong with us. We need to be burdened as Paul was. The Apostle Paul was burdened both for the Jews and the Gentiles. Even though he predominantly was sent by the Lord Jesus to speak to the nations, to the Gentile nations. But according to the book of Romans, we know that he had a passion, a heart's desire and burning for his own people, the Jews, to be converted. Do you have that? Do I have that? And if we have it, if we claim to have it, do we have enough of it? And of course, you can easily say, yeah, there's never enough of that. But it begins by a prayer. It begins with a petition. Lord, will you give us, will you give me a greater compassion, a greater desire for the lost who live right around us? And in many cases, many who are lost who also live in faraway places. But use us, Lord. When the Spirit prompts us, let us not be afraid. And that is, I think, a natural tendency in most of us, maybe, or many of us. It's kind of intimidating. It fills us with a little bit of sense of, I'm not really all that comfortable with it. And perhaps that is because we haven't practiced that enough as Christians. We haven't been open enough about the very hope that is within us. And maybe we need to make that a question, a goal, an objective, that we aim towards more naturally sharing with people around us why we're Christians, why we love to be Christians, why we know there's no other way to live in this world, on this side of heaven, than to be living as Christians because of the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. One of the observations I made in my notes is that when Philip ends up sitting next to the man from Ethiopia, it looks completely brotherly. With all our recent history of race relations, when Jesus is the center of our attention, then all these things, biases maybe, they all fall, they melt away. And so in brotherly love, Philip sits next to the brother in Christ that he became through his visiting with him from Africa. And as a result of that encounter, we of course know that this man went back home, continued to go back home, and he must have shared that gospel that changes lives, that changes opinions, that changes stereotypes that we have. That same kind of fellowship, I noted, is what my wife and I were able to experience ourselves in Uganda last summer. What a beautiful thing it was for that short week, but what was it, 7 days, 6 days that we were there at the campus of Trinity Bible Institute in Kapchorwa, that we sat, we had our meals together, I taught, Brenda taught, the women, we were completely one in Christ. And it was a small anticipation and foretaste of that which will be our experience in heaven. When we sit with our brothers and sisters from all continents, races and languages, because there's only one race in Christ, that we're born again, and we belong to Him forever and ever. How do I understand, he said, unless somebody shows me the way, leads me, guides me? The NIV has, I believe, unless somebody explains it to me. And that's really the basic understanding of the question that he raised. That's one sign of him being regenerate. One sign, evidence of the Holy Spirit changing his heart and mind. I hope that we in this year will also be like this Ethiopian gentleman. I need somebody to come along my way. Because we can always learn more, can't we? And not just learning more for the sake of knowing more facts, but having a deeper understanding of God, of his plan of salvation, of the riches of the doctrines of salvation that are encoded in God's written word, so that that in turn translates into greater and deeper, more passionate worship. Because this man from Africa ends up worshiping, becoming a full-fledged worshiper of the living God in Christ Jesus. I pray that God would do that work in our midst this year. God would bring into our midst men and women who are eager to learn God's word. From among our own selves, our congregation, our young people, our adults, that God gives us a greater passion for his word, desire for his word, because in that way we grow closer to him. And so Philip opens the word of God to us, to this man, which is the task of every preacher in particular, Bible teacher, to open God's word, because we need to understand how portions of God's word, passages in God's word, are related to the Christ Philip ended up sharing with this man. So we give thanks to the Lord for seminaries. We thank the Lord for faithful teachers, for faithful pastors, for faithful elders, those who have a teaching function in the church in particular, because they are the ones who share God's comfort and God's grace with God's people, young and old alike. This man was hungry, wasn't he? Are we hungry for God's word, or do we take it for granted? We've heard God's word so often. We are so familiar with God's word that there is the danger of not taking it as seriously as we should. We have heard it before. And with that comes the danger of spiritual indifference, where the word of God doesn't come to us with its impact, with its power, with its authority. And so the church today, the church in 2022, this church, all churches, it doesn't matter which denomination, every local congregation needs a strong pulpit ministry. Because the pew, the seats in the churches are a reflection of the pulpit. God's people, in other words. And their response to the gospel, there's a direct correlation with the ministry of preaching of God's word to them. And if the pastor is weak, if his beliefs about God's word are weak, the people's faith will be weak. So pray for Pastor Gangar. Pray that he will continue to have the strength to get up in the morning, first of all, and to go to his office, and to pray, and to plead, and to ask the Lord for wisdom and insight from his Holy Spirit to open the scriptures to you when he comes here on Sunday morning and night. Because by doing that, he makes us stronger in our faith so that we are able to more easily share the good news. And then finally, the eunuch's joy. This man was a eunuch. He was so dedicated to the service of the queen that she needed a person who was absolutely reliable and trustworthy. And that's why this person became a eunuch. And so this eunuch went home, it says, with great joy. The joy began when he heard Christ revealed from the prophet Isaiah, that passage that speaks so directly and clearly to us Christians about the Lord Jesus Christ, how he was the Lamb of God led away to be slaughtered for the sins of his people. He showed him Christ. And naturally the man says, what keeps me from being baptized? And so this man is in charge. He's used to that, isn't he? He's a high government official. He's used to be a leader. And so he asked that direct question. And following that direct question, there is the instruction that the chariot stop, because there's some water over there. And what keeps me from being baptized? What formula did Philip use? Did Philip use the Trinitarian formula? I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We don't really know, do we? There's an account in the book of Acts where we hear that some people became Christians and they were baptized in the name of Jesus only. We don't know. But what matters is that he was baptized. He was baptized into Christ. And he was a born-again believer. And he went on his way rejoicing. Do you think much of your baptism in terms of, you can't recall it if you're baptized as an infant. But does the fact that we are baptized people, does that give us any type of comfort and instruction as to who God is in his promise to us, that he will be our God and we will be his people through Christ Jesus and faith in him? And does that then give you joy to know that there is a God in heaven who has placed his personal claim on you? You belong to me. I've promised you. If you put your trust in my covenant with you, my declaration that I love you, I will always love you. I will always keep my word to you. I will always be faithful to you. I would imagine that if we think about our baptism in that way more, that it will be an inspiration for us to dream, to desire, to pray, Lord, may others come and be baptized. And we'll baptize that person in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, our triune God. And that together with those men and women, boys and girls, young people, we will rejoice. And then when we go away to our own homes and our own lives, we'll go away rejoicing. Because God has been good to us. God has been good to us, so good to us that he shared his one and only Son with us. He shared him with us when he came to this world and he lived and he died and rose again. The same one who once came, we now share still through the gospel, through the word of God. And may we be resolved to share Christ in this year with the world. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your word, and that your word doesn't change, and that your word centrally speaks about yourself, your mighty acts of redemption, your mighty acts of creation, and particularly that act of yours by which you became man in the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you cause him to be glorified and praised among the nations? Thank you, Father, for this gentleman who came a long way to worship the living God from Africa to Jerusalem. Lord, thank you that he took the joy of the Lord with him and spread the light and good news in his community, in his country, and I suppose with the queen herself of that land, of that time period in world history. Lord, we look forward to the day when we are in heaven and we will see what the spreading of the good news accomplished in terms of those who came to faith and trust in you, where we will be together forever with all those people that have come from all around the world, from very, very different cultures and places, but we are united in our love for you that we have in Christ Jesus. Lord, before you come again, will you still continue to add to your people and bring to yourself those who have yet to believe? Use us in that process too, dear Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As a song of response, we're going to turn to the blue hymnal again, to number 405. Far and near the fields are teeming. We'll sing 405, all the stanzas.